Please turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We're going to read verses 6 through 15. Talking this morning about harmony with God. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for each one that is here this morning, and we thank you for how you've brought us safely. Thank you how you've watched over us and protected us. We thank you for answered prayer. We thank you for those that have not been feeling well that are able to be back with us. Father, we continue to pray for strength and for healing for others. We pray for protection of Israel this morning as they're going under attack. Father, we know that they are your chosen people. We know you have promises in store for them. I pray that you would use this to draw them closer to yourself, that you would be honored and glorified in this time in their history, in their lives. Father, we pray for the Yoder family this morning, that you would comfort them and strengthen them at this time of grief, that you would just give them the grace they need to deal with all that is happening, all that has already happened. Pray that their church family would surround them with love and with care and with help during this time. Father, as we look at this passage this morning, help us to understand more how we can walk in harmony with you, how we can have a right relationship with you, we can enjoy a joyful, abundant fellowship with you. We thank you for what you will teach us. Pray that you would help me be accurate in what I say, and I pray that you would be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever seen a couple who's been married for 50 years? And they respond to each other, they talk to each other, they act around each other like they did the day they were married. You say, well, I don't see it very often, but once in a while you do. We would agree that there's harmony in that relationship, but it didn't happen by accident. It took some effort, it took some work, it took a commitment to one another and to keeping a right perspective on their marriage. They had to work at understanding each other and responding correctly to each other's needs. Their relationship had to be focused on the other and not on themselves. But it only ultimately will work because God is at the center of their marriage. As believers, we've been reconciled to God through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And because we have accepted Christ as our Savior, we have a relationship with God. We are part of God's family. But we can't coast through the Christian life and expect that our relationship with God will grow closer just by osmosis, if you will, or rather that it will grow sweeter just as the days go by without some effort on our part. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says, Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He wasn't saying there, work to gain your salvation. He's saying work to demonstrate your salvation. Work to grow in the salvation you've already obtained. Another term we could use for that is sanctification. See, salvation is a decision in one point in your life that you make to trust Christ as your Savior. Sanctification is a process of growth from that point on until we reach heaven, where God works on us to mature us spiritually. And God has given us marriage as a picture of our relationship with Him. And just as there are things that are necessary for a husband and wife to do in order to grow in their relationship, so there are things that we as Christians should do in order to grow in our relationship with God. And the first thing we see here in this passage is knowledge is important. Knowledge is important in our relationship. Verses 7 through 9, Jesus said, "If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." How many of us would want to go into a relationship, especially into a marriage, without knowing anything about the other person? Well, none of us would. We want to learn as much as we can so that we can know how to relate to that person. We know how to respond and communicate with that person. When we enter into a relationship, we're not going to know everything there is to know about that person. There's things that I know about my wife today I didn't know when we were married. It's been 35 years. I've learned a few things, okay? If I haven't learned a few things, shame on me. But I'm learning as the longer we're married, I learn things about my wife to learn more ways to respond to her, how to meet her needs, how to communicate with her. We're not going to know everything we need to know when we begin a relationship. But as we communicate, as we live together, as my wife and I grow in our marriage, we understand more, we grow in that knowledge of each other. When we trust Christ as our Savior, we're not going to know everything there is to know about God. But we can grow in our knowledge of Him as we commune with Him, as we read His Word, as He speaks to us through His Word, and as we can grow in that knowledge. And so that knowledge is important to grow in and to understand. Now God has revealed Himself to us through the written Word and through Jesus Christ, and who is the Word in human flesh. And everything we need to know about God is in His Word. God has revealed it to us. And so you say, there's got to be more. Well, God says everything you need to know is right here. And His Holy Spirit teaches us all that we need to know about Him. Matthew 11, 27, Jesus said, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." So God reveals His truth to us through His Word, the written Word. He revealed His truth through Christ when He was ministering here on earth. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. It's one of my passages I go to often in Proverbs and talking about God's wisdom and understanding. But Proverbs 2, 1 says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." And so it's going to require some effort on our part, a diligent searching on our part, to understand or grow in that knowledge. We can't just read or go to sleep with the Bible under our head and hope to get God's knowledge. We've got to open it up, we've got to read it and understand it, what God wants for us. The knowledge here that Jesus is speaking of in verse 7 isn't just simply knowing the facts. And no, Jesus is come down from heaven, yes. Jesus is the Son of God, yes, okay? It's not just understanding the truth behind those facts. It's more than that. It's a knowledge that brings a person to a relationship, to believe in that person, to commit themselves to that person. And you say, that knowledge says, "God, I believe this about you. I believe this about your Son. I'm willing to commit myself and trust in Christ as my Savior. I'm willing to commit myself to growing in that relationship with you based on my knowledge of you." That word or that term knowledge that we get that Jesus uses here is that same term that's used in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, talks about the intimate relationship between a husband and a wife. When a husband knows his wife, that's a very important word of understanding of that word knowledge. It's a deeper knowledge than just knowing facts. We can know a lot of facts, but if we don't take those facts and apply them, they don't do a whole lot of good. In John 17, verse 3, let me read that for you. It says, Jesus' prayer to his Father, he said, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." See, Jesus' prayer was that all men would have the knowledge of God, or knowledge of him, that they would be willing to believe in God and enter into a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. It wasn't just that they knew him as a good man or as come from God, but that they would believe the truth that he was giving them enough to commit themselves and to receive him and walk in that relationship with him. Exodus chapter 9 talks about what things we can know about God. Exodus chapter 9, verse 29. Moses said unto them, "As soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's." What do we see about God in this passage? What do we know about God? Well, God is in control of all creation. You look at the plagues that God brought on Egypt, and many of those plagues demonstrated that God is in control of all creation. God can use creation as he sees fit to fulfill his purpose. Deuteronomy chapter 7, 9 says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations." How many times have we seen God is a faithful God? God is faithful in meeting our needs. God is faithful in answering prayer. God is faithful in watching over us. Psalm 100 verse 3 says, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." That's a foundational truth. He has made us. There's a lot that says, a lot that's implied, a lot that means when we realize God is our creator. It means he's our authority. He's our owner. We are accountable to him. We can know that about God. 1 John 3:24, "He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." How many times as a Christian have you been praying about a decision? And as you read God's word, the Holy Spirit impresses upon you a principle or a verse in God's word that helps you to make that decision. Why are we able to do that? Because God has put his Holy Spirit within us. Maybe there's sometime you're walking somewhere, you're going somewhere, and all of a sudden you get this prompting, go that way. Don't go that way, go that way. So you go that way and realize later you avoided something that you could have had a problem with going that way. What is that? It's a prompting of the Holy Spirit. God is guiding you. God is directing your steps. How do we know that God abides in us? Because he has given us his Holy Spirit. That's something we can know. That's that part of that deeper relationship because we have his Holy Spirit indwelling us. When we understand that the extent of our knowledge of God is directly related to our peace and our joy and our contentment, it will have a great impact on our diligence to search and know God in his word. When I understand that the peace that I have in a day will relate directly to how much I know about God, it affects my day. When I choose to say, "God, I need your help in this day because I'm going to face this trial," or "God, I'm going to have to deal with this person today, help me to know how to respond," go to his word. When I realize I've got trials ahead, or realize I've got something ahead I'm not sure how to deal with, go to his word, get principles. Because the knowledge of his word, the knowledge of who he is, will help me. On the other hand, a person who is spiritually lazy, who is content to have a mediocre relationship with God, who wants to have control of their own lives, will not seek the treasures of the knowledge of God. They don't realize the treasures that we have in that knowledge. Colossians 2, 1 through 3 says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, into all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ." And he says here, "of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And so Paul's desires here is for those Colossians and other believers to understand there's a treasure trove of value in the knowledge of God. and he wanted them to understand that wisdom and knowledge that we can have from God. But another thing that's important for us to have harmony with God is oneness. Second thing we see here is oneness or unity in verses 10 and 11. He says, Jesus says, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." Imagine going into a battle where the soldiers don't agree with the commands of the general. Imagine having an ambassador of a foreign land who doesn't agree with the goals of the president. Each one of those situations is going to end either in defeat or in discord. It's not going to end well when those parties don't agree. Christ came to this earth in complete oneness with his Father. And he says that in John chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." They were in unity, in oneness with what the work was to be done. John chapter 10, verse 30, "I and my Father are one." We are perfectly united. We are perfectly one with one another in our purpose and in our work. John 17, 10, Jesus said, "All mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them." John 17, 21 says that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And so it's important to see that relationship there with Christ and the Father was one. It was unified. And it's important for us to be one with God, not only in the sense of our relationship, but also in the sense of our purpose. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, what was his purpose? It was to glorify the Father. It was to do the work of his Father. He says in John 17, 4, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Over in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." What was Jesus' purpose? To the glory of God the Father. Everything he did was to glorify God. And so, if that was his purpose, what is our purpose to be? It's to be the same as Christ's purpose was. In Romans 8, verse 29, we see the first purpose is to reflect the image of God. It says in verse 29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So others should see by our lives that we are a new creature, that we have a new master, that we have a new purpose, and we need to do all to the glory of God. We live our lives with a grateful spirit. So we, first of all, in our purpose, we reflect the image of God. Secondly, we bring glory to God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." And if we will live our lives for his glory, we will be drawn closer to him. John 14, verse 12, back here, it explains how that oneness is displayed in the works that we do for him. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." And so Jesus was saying, that oneness with Christ, that oneness with the Father will just be displayed in your works. And he wasn't telling the disciples here, "Man, you're going to do better quality works than I did." He wasn't saying they would surpass him in the quality of works that he did. What he's saying is the quantity of the works that they would do. You see, Jesus was only here for 3.5 years. He could only do so much in those 3.5 years. But the apostles went on and they preached Christ. They preached the gospel and they saw thousands of people come to Christ in the book of Acts. They saw the gospel continue to spread throughout that known world. And the gospel has continued to grow to where every corner of the globe pretty much has received the gospel. So that's the greater works. God's work is continuing. God's work goes on through believers. And so our purpose is to glorify God. And so we see here it's important that we have knowledge of God. It's important that we be unified and we have oneness with God in purpose. But thirdly, another thing that's important in harmony, and we've talked about this in a marriage, and that's selflessness. Selflessness. Verse 13 and 14 says, "Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Many of us have seen relationships, or maybe we've been in relationships, where one or both persons are looking out for themselves. And they're in a relationship only for what they can get out of it. Therefore, when they're not finding satisfaction in that relationship, they usually leave to try to find somebody else that they can manipulate to try to satisfy their selfish desires. In 2 Samuel 13, Amnon wanted to have a physical relationship with his half-sister to satisfy his own lusts. And because of his selfishness, that situation ended in tragedy. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, "We're to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God." And that's referring to an attitude of selflessness, seeking the best for others. A marriage won't work with two selfish people seeking only their own desires. A marriage will only work as God works in those people's hearts, so they are selfless toward one another and they submit to one another as God wants them to. And this aspect of selflessness also translates over into our prayer life. Some people take verses 13 and 14 and they say, "Well, I can pray for anything and God is obligated to meet that need. God is obligated to answer my prayer." But that's not what those verses are saying. See, there's a very important phrase in that verse. It's in both of those verses. It's important for us not to miss. It's three words: "In my name." Okay? I can't pray and expect God to answer everything that I want when I'm not praying in his name. What does that mean? Well, consider this scenario. A friend of yours, I'm talking about men, but a friend of yours wants to buy you a new suit. And so he tells you to go down to the men's clothing store and pick out a suit you want, have it tailored to fit, and he'll pay for it. But before you go, he says, make sure you tell the shop owner that I have sent you. So you go down, you pick up your suit, and as you enter the shop, you tell the owner that your friend sent you to pick up a suit. The shop owner eagerly takes you through the process of getting your suit. And why is that? Why is it that works for you to go in and pick out a suit and walk out the store without paying for it? Because you had the name of your friend behind you. You had his name on your account. That shop owner knew your friend. He said, "Okay, we've already arranged that. I know who you're representing." And so because you had the backing of his name, it worked. Okay. 1 Timothy 6:17 says that God gives us richly all things to enjoy. And God wants to bless us out of his riches and glory. That doesn't mean material possessions. That doesn't mean wealth. But it is things that will shape and refine our character to be the best that he wants us to be. When we come to God in prayer in Jesus' name, we're asking based upon his word and his will for our lives. And we're saying, "God, according to what I know of you, according to what your purpose is in my life, in order to glorify you, I am praying these things." You know, we're praying for the Yoder family. And we're praying, "God, you know, give them the grace and the strength they need." God knows exactly what they need right now. Maybe there's somebody we know that's in the hospital that's hurting, that the doctors aren't sure what to do. And we pray, "God, if it be your will, heal them." Okay? Again, we're asking according to his name. We also ask based on the fact that Christ is our mediator. Sometimes we pray, it's hard to know what to ask for because we don't know what the will of God might be in that situation. We can rest in the fact that Jesus Christ knows what is best for us, and he intercedes to the Father for us. In Romans 8, 26 and 27 says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Again, you have somebody maybe in your family that's sick. They have to go to the hospital. And you sit there in the hospital room and you just say, God, what do I pray? I want them to be healed. But God, what do I pray? And sometimes in our grief, sometimes in our sorrow, sometimes in our pain, we just don't know what to pray. But we can take the comfort in the fact that the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ take the grief of our heart, take the burdens of our heart, and say, Father, this is what they need. Please give them what they need. And they intercede for us. Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. You see, Christ didn't just go to prepare a place for us. Christ went to sit at the right hand of God and say, Father, this is what they need today. Father, this is what they're requesting according to your will today. Father, please meet this need that they're requesting of you today, according to your will. And he intercedes for us. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Praying in Jesus' name is similar to what Jesus prayed in the garden before his trial and crucifixion when he said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. And so we can pray in his name. We pray selflessly. It's not my will, Father. I want you to be glorified in this situation. I want you to be glorified in this trial. I want you to be glorified in this blessing I receive. Father, your will be done. And so selflessness is important in our harmony with God. And the fourth thing that's important is love. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. What relationship can last without genuine love? Husbands, I hope you can say this morning that you love your wife more today than you did when you married her, the day you married her. I hope you're growing in your love for your wife. And wives, I hope you're growing in your love for your husband. Our love must grow in order to bring harmony to our relationship. So it is with our love for God. Our love for God needs to grow in order to bring harmony to that relationship. Philippians 1:9, Paul says, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in all knowledge and in all judgment. How many of us would take 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 7, and we say, well, I fulfilled every one of those. What do I do now? Where it says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And you think, wow, I have room to grow. We all have room to grow. We can all grow in our love for one another, our love for God. And if we've not been able to reach perfection in our love for others, according to God's design, it makes sense that we have room to grow in our love for God as well, who is so much greater than everyone else. But how is that love manifested? Verse 15, it says, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. It's manifested through obedience. This is the only proper evidence of love to Jesus. For mere profession is no proof of love. But that love for him which leads us to do all his will, to love each other, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow him through evil report and through good report, is true attachment. The evidence which we have that a child loves its parents is when that child is willing, without hesitation, gainsaying, or complaining, to do all that the parent requires him to do. So the disciples of Christ are required to show that they are attached to him supremely by yielding to all his requirements and by patiently doing his will in the face of ridicule and opposition. And so Jesus tells them, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you want to grow in my love, keep obeying. 1 John 5:2 and 3 says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So ask yourself this morning, are you in harmony with God? Are you increasing in your knowledge of him? Not just to fill your mind with facts. You can read the Bible and you can memorize passages, but are you taking those things, are you taking what you know about those truths and applying them to situations in your life each day? Are you willing to commit yourself to drawing closer to him each day by the things that you grow in your knowledge of him? Are you one with the Father? Are you living your life according to his goals for your life? Are you reflecting his image to others? You have that unity, that oneness. Are you submitting yourselves to his will and resisting the temptation to satisfy yourself? Are you praying according to his will and praying in his name, demonstrating that selflessness in your attitude, in your heart? And are you growing in your love for God? And is that love being manifested in your obedience to the truths of God's word? Are you in harmony with God? Now maybe you're here this morning and you're not in harmony with God because you've rejected the gift of salvation that he offers you. I challenge you to consider the fact that God wants to have that relationship with you. He's not trying to force you. He's not going to drag a rope, put a rope around your leg and drag you to himself. He's saying, I'm offering you a gift. Will you take it? He desires that you would. But you have to come his way. And that is through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. Are we walking in harmony with God? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths of your word. And Father, I pray that each one of us would desire to walk in harmony with you. Thank you for the things that this passage teaches us and how that we can grow in these areas of our lives. And Father, help us to commit ourselves to growing in our relationship with you and our knowledge, in our love, in our selflessness, in our oneness with you. Father, we thank you for what you teach us. Thank you for your patience in continuing to show us these things. Father, if there's someone here this morning that has not trusted you as Savior, Father, I pray that you would make them uncomfortable. They would not be at comfort and at peace until they have settled that matter in their heart, until they have trusted you as Savior. Father, we thank you for what you will do in each one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.